Proverbs chapter 20, as Paul had mentioned. And we'll take a look at some of the verses here. And I hope that something that's said will be an encouragement to you. One of the questions, the last question, just a heads up for those over there, is name something that's not one of the other questions that you learned from today's message. So hopefully each one of us can say something that we got out of God's Word this morning that will give us encouragement and help in our day and in our week. But if you wouldn't mind, follow along with me and we'll read chapter 20 together. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. And just so you know, if you're one to kind of follow a theme, verse 2 has been many times in similar fashion throughout the entire book of Proverbs. Verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? I thought of Bildad this morning. We were thinking about that. Verse 9 there. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for foreigners hold him in pledge. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Prepare plans by consultation, and make war by wise guidance. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. An inheritance, gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. You'll notice that is very similar to verse 10 there. In my Bible, they're right across from each other. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows to make inquiry. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Our Father, we pray that you might bless your word this morning. Give us insight, not just to these words, but into the Lord Jesus himself, because we know that it is these scriptures that testify of him. We pray that you might bless our time. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we begin in verse 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. And as you would go, as we would go through the book of Proverbs, we'll come later, just a little bit later on, to the end of a passage, end of the chapter rather. And it would say, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Of course, we've talked about this before, the debate among believers about the use of alcohol. And I think that we have talked about that, and the stance that each one of us would have is has been expressed. But this is, it's very clear that the Lord lays down guidelines. And here we say, the person who's intoxicated is going to make very bad decisions. In fact, we see, I was listening to the radio, and this this college student or something has been in jail in Japan for 10 months. He went on a trip, and he went, bar hopping or whatever, and he woke up in some bar, and he had broken a lamp, and the police were there, and he tried to run from the police and accidentally hit the police officer in the head, and now he's been in jail in Japan for the last 10 months, and his mommy wants him out. But that person made bad decisions, okay? And the Scripture said he would. And so that's just a fulfillment of what the Lord has said. And it says, whoever's intoxicated by it, obviously, is not wise. If you were to turn over to the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it would say that do not get drunk with wine. So you have a clear black and white statement, don't get drunk with wine. You're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with anything else that can control you, whether it be drugs or alcohol or anything like that. But if you were to flip farther in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul would tell Timothy, he said, do not drink water exclusively. Have a little wine for your stomach and for your frequent ailments. So the Lord clearly lays out a boundary. He said, a little wine, and also if you turn to the book of John, there was wine at a celebration, right? A celebration of a wedding. So there's wine for celebration. There's wine for medicinal purposes. And so you've got that boundary over here, but you also have a boundary over here that says don't get drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by it. Don't be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. And so those are the two. There are others, but there are two boundaries that the Lord clearly sets up for us. And if you can, in the fear of God and in the fear of what is right, stay within those boundaries, more power to you. But if you don't feel like you can stay within those guideposts, my recommendation would be to not drink at all. And so we've talked about that, and that's what the Scripture would lay down. But it clearly says that we are not to be controlled by the alcohol. So, verse 2, it says, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. There is no respect for authority today. And the Scripture would say that the king has that authority, and it's given to him by God. And so, the one who would taunt the king is really doing himself a great disservice. So much so that he may lose his life over it. We think of Queen Esther. And she said, I can't go in there. If the person goes in there and hasn't been summoned, it's off with their head. And so that just kind of adds to the courage that she had, because she did have a fear of the king and a proper respect for authority. Verse 3 would say, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. The idea that it is cool to argue and it is cool to get into a debate, and I think that's some of the more notable Christian apologists should be careful about that sort of thing. Obviously, we should defend the Word of God. We should defend what is right. But to go into a situation, whether it's a scheduled debate or anything, with the goal of arguing, the goal of being in conflict, is wrong. Now, if we get in an argument over the truth, that's different. But if our purpose is the joy of the debate, then perhaps we should check our motivation in that. Because the Lord says it's an honor to stay out of an argument. It's an honor to not get into such a quarrel like that. And I think that there's a dignity to that. to be able to have control over you, not get riled up. In fact, that's one of the qualifications of an elder, that they not be pugnacious or ready to brawl or ready to fight over something. They should stand for the truth, and if it comes to taking an aggressive stance against that, that's appropriate. However, it is not to be a goal of something to get into an argument like that, because it's an honor. It's a glory for a person to be able to stand up for the truth without getting lost in a improper debate. Verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. And this kind of goes along with the verse 13, do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. And of course the idea is that there is a time to work. There is a time to be diligent about life. The work of the Lord is upon us, and we should be diligent about it. But I was thinking of a unique application of this verse. Some of us have read through the book of Genesis recently, and I was thinking about Lot, and we mentioned Lot again this morning. But you remember when the Lord was sending judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and He sent the two angels to visit Lot, and they came to Lot, and they said, "It's as bad as we thought it was. And we're going to destroy this place." And there's an interesting scene back in Genesis. I believe it's chapter, Genesis 15, I believe it is, or right around there, where Lot goes and tells his two sons-in-law, or two future sons-in-law, actually, that the Lord was going to destroy the place. And the Scripture says, it appeared to the sons-in-law that he was jesting. It appeared that he was joking. Now, what does that have to do with this verse? The idea that Lot made many, many, many decisions up to that point. You know, when Abraham came to him and said, "Hey, our herdsmen aren't getting along. If you go that way, I'll go that way." And he looked and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah and he moved towards that area. And then we see him living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said he moved towards, and then he moved in to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we're told that he was sitting in the gate with those. So he was in authority somewhat in Sodom and Gomorrah. And all of the decisions leading up to that point in his life evidently were somewhat compromised. So much so that when it came go time, so to speak, when it came when he had to be serious, nobody believed him. And can you imagine his two sons-in-law standing there saying, you're now calling upon the name of the Lord? You're saying judgment's coming? I heard you last night at the bar or wherever the case. You were talking about this, that, and the other. And we heard you talking about this the other day. And you make jokes about this stuff. And now you expect us to believe you? Well, the idea is that he did not prepare when he had the opportunity to prepare. His testimony was absolutely ruined. He had no credibility. And I think that's a good application for us, that we have right now, each and every day, an opportunity to live for the Lord, to, as it were, plow and prepare our hearts for what the Lord would have for us. And if we don't, we're liable to be embarrassed when the time comes, when the harvest comes, so to speak, and we have not prepared our heart, not prepared our life, then we may not be able to accomplish what the Lord has for us. So we'll take that to heart. Verse 5, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. We read a similar verse in chapter 16, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The idea that... God is in control. He is planning our life out. In fact, we read over there in verse 24, the verse that Paul had referenced. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? The idea that God is leading us. God is showing us the way. We read in the previous Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 9 that understanding comes from the Lord. And so if you can imagine a deep well with water deep within it, where the water is crisp and pure and clean and unadulterated with the soils of the world, but it takes a deep bucket, a deep well to get that water out, right? Well, those plans that the Lord has for us, it takes the understanding that God can give to make those things real in our life. So a man of understanding draws it out. Well, where does understanding come from? It comes from the Lord. And so by the Lord, we know His plan for us. By the Lord, we know what we are to do. Verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? I thought about Peter when I read this verse the first time. Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. I will never leave you. And of course, we know that he very shortly thereafter did that very thing. But the idea that anybody can say anything at any time. The whole idea of going into a courtroom and laying your hand on the Bible and raising your right hand and supposedly solemnly swearing to tell the truth means nothing anymore. People can lie, and it's only when they get caught do they get in trouble, but it's hard to prove that they lied in the first place. So people have the ability to say anything that they want to. But the litmus test, if you will, is whether a man acts faithfully, a man acts trustworthy in a situation, because that can't be faked. If a man is faithful in what he's supposed to do, and you see the results of that, because of a faithful effort and a trustworthy response, then you know that that man is trustworthy. A man can say this, that, and the other, but if he doesn't act, well, then you know that man's not faithful. He's actually just a liar. And so it is by our conduct that we separate ourselves from those who are just talkers, mere talkers, you might say. It goes along, if you would, skip ahead to verse 11. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and upright. And I'll just read for you what Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy. Excuse me. If you read there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And so again, the idea that a young person may not have the experience and the credibility that an older person might have. We'll get to the end of the Proverbs and says that the honor of old men is their gray hair. But the idea that a young man really doesn't have a resume, if you will. He doesn't have any experience. But do you know what will make that person stand out? By acting a certain way. By acting a certain good way. And when you set good behavior against the backdrop of all the evil that you see, it makes it stand out that much brighter. And so whether you are a young man or an old man, it's by being faithful that you distinguish yourself. If you're a young man, it is by conducting yourself in a pure and right manner that you can stand out and honor the Lord. Verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Now the idea, Paul texted me the other night and asked what the theme or the title of it was, and I said, the integrity of the righteous. The integrity of the righteous. And on the Prescott and Haddon's little sheet, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Excuse me. For the believer, integrity is paramount. We know what to do from what the Bible says. Our guide is the Scripture, the Bible. And so we have a responsibility to God whether anyone else is watching or not. And so it says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. In other words, when I walk in integrity, it is not merely me that benefits from it, but it is those around me, particularly sons. is mentioned there. I know that my father was a man of integrity, is a man of integrity, and I have certainly been blessed because of him. And others can say the same thing about their parents. But the idea is that a righteous man walking in what he knows to be right benefits everyone around him. Whether it be your children or your co-workers or your classmates or whatever the case may be, you have a good influence on those around us, around you. And really, if you take that thought of integrity, it really fits within this whole chapter and really many more of the Proverbs. But the idea of these are the things that we can do to set ourselves apart. Not in an austere way, but in a way that brings glory to God. And so, I was thinking of Job. And we read there in the beginning of Job that he rose up early and he would offer sacrifices for each one of his children, saying, "What if they have cursed God in their heart?" And here you have a father interceding for his children just in case. Just in case. And he is a man of integrity. And his children are blessed because of it. Verse 8, "A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes." And in my Bible, I also reference verse 26 and verse 28 along with this. And you can read those verses again, but the idea is that a king, a ruler, one who is in authority, must disperse all evil. He must disperse all wickedness. Otherwise, it will be the downfall of his kingdom. It is the glory of a king to stamp out all rebellion, to stamp out that which is wrong. Even if they are not practicing Christian principles, if you will, if they're not a believing king, believing president, believing ruler, believing minister, whatever the case may be, it is to their advantage that they get rid of that which is not good, because it will be, again, their downfall. And the good ones, the good kings, as we read in verse 8, can disperse evil with their very eyes. I think of Solomon who wrote this. And he had such respect among all those that were around him. People came from all around to see the glory of Solomon and to hear of his wisdom, the scripture would say. And it was that he had such a grasp on his kingdom that he could disperse evil with his eyes. And of course we know that the Lord Jesus will come again, won't he? And his eye is a flame of fire. And he will disperse all evil with one look from his eye. And we give thanks for that righteousness that will rule in that day. Verse 9, "Who can say, 'I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin'?" Well, obviously no one can, they. It's a rhetorical question. Who can say that they are pure? Psalm 19 and verse 12 and 13, no need to look here, but I will read it to you. It's a worthy verse for cross-reference for that verse. Psalm 19 verses 12 and 13 says, "Who can discern his errors?" David speaking here. "Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression." So here we have Solomon's father, David, say, "Hey, I know about some of my sins. They're quite obvious. And I confess those to the Lord, and there's forgiveness." But in another sense, he said, "Lord, there may be things that I've done that I have no idea they were wrong. I don't want to do that, but I may have." And so his prayer is, "Acquit me of hidden faults, things that I didn't even know I did wrong. Lord, please forgive me." In 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he says, "Listen, I judge myself and I don't know of anything that I've done wrong, but I am not by that acquitted. It's God who judges." And so he says, "You know, I don't know of any sin in my life right now, but God is the one who is judging. He's the one checking me out." And so the idea is obviously live a righteous life, do the things that we know are right, But there may be things in our life, a bit of unfaith in some area of our life, or a thought or a word that slipped up and we didn't even catch it. But the grace of God is there. The grace of God is there, and He is willing to forgive that. David would say, acquit me of those things that I haven't seen. But the point of this proverb, obviously, is that we are all imperfect. But we give thanks that God uses imperfect vessels. As I said, verse 10 and verse 23 are very similar verses, differing weights and differing measures. Both of them are abominable to the Lord. And I think the idea there, and we've mentioned this before, is that that God is interested in truth. God is interested in what is right. Whether it be the making sure that we get the correct change from the supermarket, or making sure that we don't cheat on our taxes that are coming up, and some of us are in worse situations than others and we got to pay or do whatever. It's being honest. It's being truthful about what is required of us. And the Lord hates it. The Lord hates it when there is cheating involved, when there is untruth, a lack of truth in what we're doing. I think that is because, obviously, He is truth. And anything that is contrary to who He is not good, or otherwise it would be part of Him. And so He is truth, and He wants His people to act in truth as well. We had mentioned verse 11, skipping down to verse 12. The hearing eye and the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Just read a verse out of Exodus chapter 4. The Lord talking to Moses at the burning bush. And He said, "The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" So when the Lord says that I've made your eyes and I've made your ears, I believe He's saying that He expects us to use those things for His glory. When I make perhaps a piece of furniture, let's say a rocking chair or something, I expect to get use out of that. I expect to enjoy that item that I have created for my own good pleasure. The Lord has created us for that very purpose. He's created our eyes so that we might see for Him, and our ears that we might hear for Him, our tongues and all of these things. He has created them for His glory. And so He expects us to use them for His purposes. And I have a note there in Exodus, you know, that discourse that Moses and the Lord was having. Moses was making all sorts of excuses why he couldn't go to Pharaoh. He said, "Lord, I'm slow of speech," and this, that, and the other. And that was the Lord's response. "I'm the one that made you just the way you are." And I have a note there that minus the sin, the Lord has made us just the way He wanted us to. Wanted Him to, excuse me. And He has a specific plan for us to be used in exactly the way that He has molded our temperament. Verse 13, we had mentioned in verse 14, says, "Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts." It's an interesting verse to have in the Scripture, isn't it? What's the point? I'm not sure, but what it still has the idea of truth. Verse 10, differing weights and differing measures. Both of them are abominable to the Lord. We were mentioning my homeschool past, but I do remember a picture, and I don't know, it might have been referencing something like verse 10 here, but there was a picture of the old supermarket scale, and on this side was the grocer, and on this side was the buyer. And of course, the buyer was pushing up on the scale, and the grocer was pushing down on the scale. And the idea is that, you know, obviously he was trying to make the weight less, and he was trying to make the weight more. But it's interesting. Bad, bad, says the buyer, then he goes his way, and then he boasts. We all know what that is. You're playing, you're buying a new car, and said, "Oh, I don't know, I think you need to take another $500 off of it." And he does, and then you leave and say, "Yes, I got another $500 off." Honestly, I don't know what the particular application of that verse is. We know it's true. We know that the Lord sees into the hearts of men, and we know that That is exactly what happens as we understand it. But I'd be interested in your thoughts on why is that in the Bible? What is the purpose of that? And I'll let you fill me in on that. But to know that it is true because we see it in everyday life. Verse 15, there is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Again, lips of knowledge. Knowledge comes from God. Knowledge comes from knowing Him. And if you were to amass all of the riches of this world, gold, silver, precious stones, and on this side you would have knowing God, well, there would be no comparison. There would be no comparison. It is an everlasting value, a value that will take us to eternity, but then will satisfy us through eternity. Gold and silver and precious stones cannot do that. In fact, those will just be the ornaments of where we're living when we get there, as Paul was talking to me in the break. Those will just be, if you will, the baseboards of where we're going. Verse 16, take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for foreigners hold him in pledge. Now this is an interesting concept because we read in other places in the Scripture, it says, you know, if your neighbor, if you take his coat for surety and it becomes nighttime and he hasn't paid you back, we'll give it back to him because otherwise he's going to sleep and you're not going to have a cloak and he's going to be cold that night and you're supposed to show love to your neighbor, and that's in the law. But here it says, take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger and for foreigners hold him in pledge. And I don't think that contradicts necessarily what was in the law, because in the law it was instructing the person who had, you know, received that surety, say, hey, give it back, show the love of Christ, you know, love of God to him, basically. But here I think it's simply saying this, that for those who do this, there are consequences. There are consequences for constantly overextending yourself and promising things against those things that you already have. And I think that's the idea that he's getting at. He says that there are consequences. And not only that, if you keep bailing this person out, they will keep making the same mistake. And so sometimes you have to float or swim. Sometimes it means bearing up under the consequences of your choices. Verse 17, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. I always found that verse humorous. His mouth will be filled with gravel. What a picture. A person who obtained bread by falsehood will now have his mouth filled with the most unedible, most dissatisfying element that you can imagine, gravel. Can't chew it, can't suck on it, it's just dry and it's terrible. But the idea is that there are consequences to thievery. There are consequences to living a life of deception. Verse 18, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. We pray for our president and for our leaders because their counselors have so much influence on them. We pray for our leaders' counselors. David realized when he was running from Absalom that if he could thwart the counsel of Ahithophel, then he would be saved. He knew that was the key to getting back into the kingdom by the one counselor to Absalom, Ahithophel. And he said, oh Lord, I pray, don't destroy Absalom, don't do this, but make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. And of course, David sent one of his own friends who thwarted the counsel of Ahithophel. So the counsel that we receive in life and in our plans is abundantly important. And it's good that we seek out those that know God and understand Him so that they can give us help. Verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. The matter of trust again here, the matter of being able to entrust a secret to someone and know that they are trustworthy with it. The idea that we can have the confidence that when we tell someone something, that they will keep it to themselves. The idea of being that friend in need. Of course, we know that we have a counselor, a friend in the Lord Jesus. We read a proverb just earlier about there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But the thought that we should be that trustworthy friend. We should be that person that can be trusted to hold something close to ourselves when called upon. It says, don't associate with the gossip because it'll only corrupt you in your life. Verse 20 says, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. At the very moment when you need a lamp, is not when it's daytime outside, but when it's dark. And he says, for those that despise their parents, in the very moment that you need light the most, it will go out. Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17 is a bit more direct. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Not that great of an outcome for the person that would despise his parents. On the flip side, the one who honors his father and his mother, they will go well with him and will have a long life on this earth. So we respect our father and our mother for who they are and what they've done. Verse 21, inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Thinking of the prodigal son, of course. He said, Father, I want what's mine right now. And it lasted for however long it lasted. Months, years, I don't know, weeks. And then it was gone. And it was not blessed in the end, was it? Of course, we have an inheritance from God, we're told. We have an inheritance that is coming. And it will be blessed in the end, won't it? It will be great. Verse 22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Now, that's interesting. Revenge is a natural thought, right? I want to get back at this person. We were stuck in traffic on 85 coming home the other day, and people are driving around in the emergency lane. Drives me nuts. Oh, man, it drives me nuts. But I had such joy when the state trooper came up behind this guy and pulled him over. It just made me so happy. And but you know, I'm not saying that I would let that person in if you know, if we're going down the road and he's trying to get back in. I'm not going to let him in. But the idea that when we hold a grudge, when we take it upon ourselves to exact vengeance, we are injuring ourselves. Because the Scripture says, wait for the Lord and He will save you. It doesn't say that He'll take care of it, although we know that's what He's going to do, but He is actually saving you the heartache, you the problem of taking vengeance into your own hands. He knows we can't handle it. Because if I had the opportunity to let that car in, I am not going to let that car in. And He says, you can't handle dealing with your own vengeance. And He says, so I'll handle that for you, and I'll save you. I'll spare you the heartache. And so that's a a thought to take with us as we drive home every day. We'd mentioned verse 24, man's steps, and verse 25 is an interesting verse. It is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is a holy, or it is a snare, and after the vows to make inquiry. So when he says it is holy, he's saying, I'm setting this apart to God. I am like Hannah did with Samuel. He said, I am devoting this child to the Lord. And that was her vow. It would have been wrong for Hannah, after she had made that promise, to say, well, you know what? He's such a great young man, I think I'm going to keep him at my house. That's what this verse is talking about. It's saying, when you commit to do something for God, you better do it. You better not have second thoughts about such an important thing as vowing to the God of the universe. And so Hannah, of course, we know, didn't have second thoughts. Hannah did not say, maybe not. She said, 2 years? Said, here's Samuel. And he was in the house of the Lord for the rest of his days. Verse 26, and of course, by the way, if you go to the New Testament, I believe it's Matthew chapter 6, he says, he says it's better to not make vows at all than to make a vow and not fulfill it. We had mentioned verse 26 and verse 28. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, I do know that, that the lamp is the eye is the lamp of the body. But here we're told that the spirit is the lamp of the Lord. I think what it's saying is that the Lord has given us that spirit, you know, and we'll get into what's the difference between soul and spirit. I don't know, but there is a difference. That the spirit is what God has put within each person to search and to give guidance, because we all have a conscience, right? We all have that inner sense of what is right and wrong. Even those that would applaud a devilish abortion law know that that's wrong. And so the Spirit is what God has placed within each person, saved or unsaved, to give that direction, that guidance, that they can either accept or reject. Now, of course, for the believer, it takes it a step further. Not only do we have that natural conscience, but we now have Christ living within us, where the Holy Spirit is actually giving us guidance and help. And so when we quench the Spirit, when we disobey the Lord, we are actually putting out that lamp, if you will. We are putting out that light that God has given to us to give us help as we would go through each day. So it is a blessing. It is a gift for us. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Again, sometimes a young man may not have the experience that an older man may have. But oftentimes, the young man, as we would read in, 1 John, that the young man has that zeal of a young man, and he has this enthusiasm about this, whereas the older man may have more maturity and more wisdom and more understanding about certain things. And I think that part of this verse is, whether you are young or old, use it for the glory of God. Use what you have. For if you're a young man, you have strength. If you're an old man, you have wisdom. Use them for the Lord, because the Lord has, you know, staged us in such a way that we can benefit from each other. And it's not one is exclusive from the other. In verse 30, finally, stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Sometimes discipline is what we need. Sometimes, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, that those that the Lord loves, He disciplines. Sometimes we just need to be corrected. And that correction is what changes the course of our life from perhaps disaster to success and fulfilling the Lord's will for us. So, the integrity of the righteous. The integrity of the righteous is something that we should all have. We should all have this because God has given the ability through His Spirit, through His Word, for us to understand what is right and wrong. And so we know, we are without excuse to follow after God and to follow after His will. And now it is our responsibility to not sleep during the sleep during the time of plowing and sowing, but it is our responsibility to work and to stay awake and to strive for the goal that the Lord has given to us, so that we might be able to accomplish His will for us and do it in a manner that pleases Him. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for Your love. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on our behalf. Our Father, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of this salvation is something that, quite frankly, we do not appreciate as we should. But our Father, we ask that You might help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And we ask that you be with us through this day and this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.